He is worthy of the glory, the praise, and all the honor. We love you, Lord, and we worship you in this place. We thank you that your power is present to heal, to deliver. And Lord, this is your glory being manifest in the earth. It's when people are healed. It's when people's lives are changed. It's when people are set free. We thank you. This is what brings glory to you. And Lord, we want to be a part of that. As your representatives, as your hands and feet, we want to be those that are used to manifest your glory on the earth. So Lord, we're thanking you today for everything you're going to teach us, everything you're going to impart into us that show us who we are, what we have, and what we can do in your name. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the Master Teacher, the one who guides us into all truth, teaches us of all things, and brings to our remembrance things you've even already said to us. He is here to minister life. We've come to partake of that life and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. You know, I made reference in my prayer there about the glory of God being when people are healed. Amen. How many of you remember that story in the life and ministry of Jesus when the man was before Jesus and somebody asked, who sinned? Whether it was this man or his parents. And Jesus turns around and says, neither this man sins nor his parents sin, but it's for the glory of God. Amen. And people have mistakenly meant that to mean that he was sick, and that was for the glory of God. But they miss it because it wasn't the glorification in his sickness. It was the fact of what Jesus was about to do in his life. And Jesus would be glorified through him. So be glorified today by receiving all your healing and deliverance and freedom and what God has for you in your life. That's what glorifies God in our lives. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, you can open to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, praise God. How many of you know the 118th Psalm is actually the very middle chapter in the entire Bible? If you add up how many chapters there are in the Bible, depending on whose count you go by or certain translations, it's anywhere from 1,188 chapters to 1,189. And when you add them all up, divide them by two, guess what? You get Psalm 118. Amen? Which is interesting because the number of the total chapters in the Bible is 118, and we're talking about Psalm 118. Do you think that's a coincidence, or do you think God designed it that way? There are none. I believe a lot in biblical math. I believe that God has put verses in here. I believe that's probably why he filled the Bible with a bunch of those begats and various things that you wonder why are in the Bible. He had to make the math right, praise God. Amen. He had to put it into a certain way to where it is perfect. Because how many of you know his word is perfect? It's infallible. It endures forever. It's living. It is powerful. Amen. That book you hold in your lap today is not just any old book that you can pick up at Barnes & Noble, praise God. This is a special book, a living book, a book that has power contained on the inside of it. So as we read these words today, don't just read them like you'd read any other words. They are life-giving words. And he said, his sayings and his words bring health to all your flesh. Proverbs chapter 4, praise God. Amen. So it works that way. So Psalm 118, being the middle chapter of the entire Bible, I believe holds some central and core truths, symbolically so. I believe it holds some things that shows us how we should be thinking, the mentality we should possess in our life, praise God. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So let's read the entire psalm. Psalm 118 begins with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does violently. I can't even say that word this morning. Too much coffee, praise God. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does violently. And I shall not die. Listen to this verse. I love this right here. This is what we're going to camp on today. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now notice this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, you know, we just passed a very popular verse. So let me briefly comment on this real quick. When it talked about the Lord being the chief cornerstone, and the stone which the builder rejected has become that chief cornerstone. And then it goes on to say, this is the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you know we've sung songs, particularly back in the 80s, I think is when this song was written. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we sing it from the perspective that this day, this 24-hour period, God has given us this day, and guess what? We're going to choose to be happy about it. How many of y'all have had that same mentality? I've had the same thing. That's not what this verse is saying. What day is he referring to? The day that the stone being rejected became the chief cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made, and that's the day we rejoice. You might have a pretty crummy day, but guess what? The day of the Lord, when he was raised from the dead, praise God, that's worth rejoicing in. That's why the Bible always tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in your day, not rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in him, in what he's done, what he's accomplished in our life. Always keep your focus on that. We're living in a society today that is trying to get our attention. The world and the devil that's inspiring things going on in this world is trying to get you to look at me. Give your attention to me. Look at this vaccine. Look at this virus. Look at all these different things that are going on in the government. Look at all these events that are going on in the world. And the Lord's saying, I really want you looking at me. Give your attention to me. Give your focus to me, because when you don't, you can do the same thing Peter did when he was walking on the water. The Lord said to him, come. You remember the story? And he's walking on the water supernaturally. But what happened? When he began to see that the winds and waves were boisterous, as the Bible teaches us, the Bible says he began to sink. Which I believe is an illustration to us. When we get our eyes off Jesus, when we're not rejoicing in what the Lord has done and in who he is, and we get our attention on all these other things, our joy will sink. Our peace will sink. The supernatural ability to walk in the life of God will sink. We got to keep our eyes on the prize and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, above all things. That's what's going to keep you encouraged. That's what's going to keep you full of the joy of the Lord. Can I get an amen? So let's back up in this psalm to verse 17. Because this verse, I believe, answers a lot of questions. How many of you know we are probably going to have the opportunity in our life, if we have not already, to deal with some alarming news? How many of you have ever gotten some very unexpected bad news before, and it might have been something to the effect of a doctor coming to you and you just went for a regular physical checkup and they come back and tell you, I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so, Ms. So-and-so, but you have cancer and you only have such and such time to live. There are people that have received bad, alarming news like that constantly, like Jehoshaphat did. You remember that story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when all of these armies arrayed against him and they came against him and the news was brought to him that this would happen? And guess what happened? The same thing that would happen with you. It said Jehoshaphat feared. Amen. He got afraid. He had feelings that came all over him like we all do. But I love what it says next. And it said, and he set himself to seek the Lord. I believe we have keys in this particular psalm of how to set ourselves. When we get a bad report, when we get bad news, when we get those alarming things brought to us. And this is one of them. This verse says, the psalmist says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. You know, that's a far cry from, you never know what God's going to do. Or, I'm just putting my trust in the Lord. Or, whatever the Lord wills, that's what I'll readily accept in my life. Things you hear in the church today, but not necessarily things you see in the church in the Bible. In the Bible, you have people that were strong in faith, that understood their God, and they knew certain things. And this psalmist was just like one of them. He said, I will not die. I will live and declare the works of the Lord. He knew. And we were talking about this morning. When we talk about faith, which faith is the only way you receive anything from God. You understand that? We teach that up one way, down another at Healing School here. Faith is how you are saved. It's the only way you're saved. Faith is how you're healed. It's the only way you're healed. But faith has a wrong reputation in the church today. A lot of people think this is faith, or they think that is faith. This is my personal simple definition for the word faith. It's this. It's knowing. Faith is knowing. Amen. I use this example. How many of you in here are born again believers and you know when you die you're going to heaven and everything like that, and you believe in God, right? Well, I would venture to say that everybody in here that just raised their hand and anybody watching us online right now has probably only had a handful of times in your life since you've become a born-again believer that you've even questioned the existence of God, right? Why? Because you know there's a God, right? That's faith. And the same way as we have faith in God's existence, we must have faith in God's word and the things the God we believe exist said. We got to believe what he said in the same respect. And that is where this psalmist is coming from and so many others like him. Like David, a man that was super strong in faith because he knew his God. Amen? And the reason why I believe David was so strong in faith and he understood things like he did was because he lived a life of praise. And the psalmist said elsewhere, in Judah, God is known. Powerful verse, because when you see what the word Judah means praise. So it's in the praise of God that God is truly known. And when you come to know him, you come to know what he said. That's where David was coming from. And that's what caused him to be able to come into the camp when everybody's hiding in their tents and afraid of this giant that's breathing threats against the armies of Israel. And David just kind of walks up and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel?" And it even created the confidence to where he went and started hard selling himself to Saul. "Let me be the guy that'll go and take on Goliath." Which to me, you know what's even more amazing than that? It wasn't that David had the faith that he could defeat Goliath. You know what's more amazing to me? That Saul would believe that David could defeat. Because you understand, by Saul sending him out, he's putting all chips in on David winning, or they would become the Philistine servants. There was evidently something that was confident. There was a confidence that was in David that he could go and say, "Oh, it's going to happen. I'm going to take his head from him. We are going to defeat him today. This guy holds nothing to our God." And Saul said, "I believe this boy because he heard the faith. He saw the faith that was in him." And all of this was derived from the fact that David knew his God and knew his covenant with God. That's the place we should all strive to live from. That we know things. And so when the doctor comes and tells you that you've got a week to live, what do you say? "I will not die. I will live and declare the works of the Lord." And people will look at that. They'll call it presumption. They'll call it haughtiness. They'll be accused of the same thing that David was when he was going around talking the way he did. All his brothers said, "Oh, you're just a young boy full of pride." No, that's not necessarily pride, to boast in your God. I got a message God's never let me preach before, but I love it. You know what it's called? Two things God wants you to brag about. Did you know there's actually two things in the Bible God actually wants you and tells you to brag about? What is it? First one is your weaknesses. Like Paul said concerning his thorn in the flesh, he said, "I'll rather boast in my infirmities because then the power of God is manifest more in me." So our weakness is one thing God wants you to brag about, but you know what the other one is? He wants you to brag on him. How great your God is. How awesome your God is. Hallelujah. And you're declaring it not corporately, personally. Turn over to Psalm 23. We'll come back over here in a minute. But Psalm 23, this is just going off on the inside of me right now. So I believe it's what the Lord has for us. How many of you love the 23rd Psalm? I do too. And unfortunately, the only time we ever hear this psalm read or taught on is at funerals. How many of you know this is not a funeral psalm? This is a life psalm. Amen? Because it's not talking about the life you will have. It's talking about the life you can have right now. Amen? Because he says he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. How many of you know you're not going to have any enemies in heaven? So we're talking about that table being prepared right now. Praise God. "And yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death." He's not talking about staying there. He's talking about going through it. But I want you to notice something as we read this psalm today. It's powerful, and it'll be revelatory to you. It starts off, this is David. He says, "The Lord is," notice all the personal pronouns here. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There are no we's or ours there. It's all personal. David says, "The Lord's my shepherd, and this is what he does for me." Amen? He's not being prideful. He's not just saying, "Look at me," or anything like that. But it's what he knew. He knew he was his God, and he knew what his God would do for him. Would to God that the church would rise up with this awareness of who their God is to them and what he would do for them personally and individually. Amen. If you come into my office and you look on my back window, you've seen it, Betty Jean. But when you come in there and you look on there, you'll see this little, it's actually a license plate for a car, and it says, Jesus loves me, I'm his favorite. I had somebody read that one time. They sat in my office and they said, yeah, but he loves all of us. We're all his favorite. Well, duh, I know that. But what do you say about yourself? Amen. It's like the Apostle John. He went around saying, he didn't even call himself John, did he? What did he say? And the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way he referred to himself. Now, John knew Jesus loved all of them, but he personalized it. He made it his own. We've got to make it our own. Look who Jesus loves. When you look in the mirror and make it personal, because he is your God and he's your shepherd. And when that happens, you will say what David said. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There is no question about it, baby. Goodness and mercy are going to happen to me today. I think it was Oral Roberts that used to coin that phrase. Said something good is going to happen to you today. Amen. How many of you know that's biblical? And we should start expecting something good to happen to us instead of expecting the same old cycle of wilderness experience. Praise God. There's something good available to you today, and it creates confidence for you to declare these things and say what the psalmist said in Psalm 118, that I will not die. I'm going to live. How many of you know we've studied these things out? Even the world will tell you this, but the person that's most likely to overcome, say, cancer is what? The person that fights, the person that wills to live, the person that chooses not to lay down and take it. If you have a fighting spirit, you've already exponentially increased your ability to fight off anything that was terminal in your life. But the problem is, most people aren't like that. They're just like, que sera, sera. We're just going to let these things happen, and I'm just trusting the Lord. Trusting him to do what? You got to say what he will do. Amen. And have that kind of confidence. And in this case, he's basically saying, you know what? I'm not going to die. Just like Paul said when he was speaking in Philippians chapter 1. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm presented with this option. Guess what? I'm going to choose to live. You would think the Roman emperor that had the ability to sign off on him having his head taken from him was the one that would choose whether he would live or die. But that's not what he said. It said there that he could choose life himself. We need to choose life ourselves today. Praise God. So it comes from a mentality of knowing who our God is, knowing what he said is ours, and we then come from that with the confidence and boldness to know, this is not my time, this is not going to take my life, I'm going to be healed, I'm going to live in the healing power of God, I'm going to walk in all of his favor, his prosperity, and his abundance for my life, because he's a good God, and he said he would. Amen. And that's where I come from in my faith, just like David did, just like all the rest of these guys did. But what got them to this place? What got these guys to the place of understanding what God had for them? Go back to Psalm 118 and let's look at a few verses today. Praise God. The psalm begins with a phrase and also ends with the same phrase. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, why? For he is good. For his mercy endures forever, praise God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. How many of you know that's a good idea to start everything off when it comes to your day, when it comes to a circumstance, when it comes to bad news you get, to start off thanking God? Why? Because Psalm 100 tells us we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and I believe into his holy of holies through worship. That's what we have available to us today as born again believers. But it all starts where? By being thankful. Amen. You know, that's one thing that far too many people are very deficient in. And they would not consider themselves unthankful, but let me help you to understand today. Being unthankful is not just grumbling and complaining about what you do have or don't have. Being unthankful is simply not being thankful. Is that too deep for a Thursday morning? Being unthankful, by the word's definition, is simply not being thankful. So being unthankful is not just looking disparagingly upon something or having a negative perspective and attitude towards something. It might just simply be I'm not actually thanking God for stuff or thanking somebody for stuff, right? So we've got to be thankful people to where we're constantly focused on, God, what have you done for me? I was telling the group at our Bible study last night, and we were talking a little bit about like the things that have been going on in the world for the past year plus with this virus and everything like that. I said, you know, you can choose to just be all down and discouraged about everything that's going on in the world, or you can choose to look at some positives. And you know what one positive I've chosen to look at when it comes to this pandemic? It could be a lot worse. How many of you know there's been other plagues that have come over parts of the known world in human history that have wiped out hundreds of thousands of people and killed people and this and that? This has kind of just been like a little soft opening to something like that. You understand? So we can choose to be thankful about things like that. Thank you, Lord, that it's kind of spread out a little bit. It's not as bad as it could be. Praise God. And you're giving us an opportunity to be woken up, which is ultimately what I believe is happening in this time, praise God, is that we can choose to be focusing on the positive good things that God has allowed or not allowed in our life and be thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, for different things. Like, for example, when it comes to your physical body, you might have tremendous knee pain. I mean, your knee just kills you. It hurts when you walk. And what is it easy to do when that happens? Get all your focus over on that. Oh, man, this is the worst. And it gets you discouraged. It gets you down. What about all the other parts of your body that work really good? When was the last time we thanked God for all of that? You know, there's certain things that, I'll tell you, if they didn't work, you would certainly become more appreciative of them when they do work. Like I like to use examples like this. Your tear ducts. How many of you have ever had any problem with your tear ducts in your eyes and they weren't producing like they needed to? Well, I've heard people tell stories like that when it's not working the way it needs to, when they blink, it feels like razor blades are going over their eyeballs. I mean, horrible. But how many of us have ever chosen to be thankful that, praise God, I can cry. Praise God, I got some liquid in there. Praise God, I've got some abilities to do that. There are certain things that are working in your body that we should choose to be thankful for. We should choose to celebrate all the good things that are going on in our life. And that's what a faith person does. A faith person is always turned over to the positive. Nope, God's doing this. Nope, this is happening. In the world today, even in the midst of all the terrible things that are going on naturally in the world, there's great revival happening in certain places. Like the underground church in China. If you go and you do research and you actually find the good positive reports of what's happening there, you're like, glory to God, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are coming to know the Lord. But guess what? We're not aware of those things. We're not knowledgeable of those things. Those are the things we should be seeking out. Those are the things we should be celebrating. We give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. He is good, and His mercy endures forever. And then he goes on to say in the next couple of verses, let the house of Aaron say, let this person say, let that person say, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. How many of you know this is a very popular phrase praise? Amen. In the Bible. You ever notice that it's mentioned over and over and over in the Old Testament that the Lord is good, His mercy endures forever. Amen. What does that mean, that His mercy endures forever? Have you ever asked that question? Well, when you look it up, it literally means the word for mercy comes from the Hebrew word hased, which is kind of the equivalent of our New Testament word charis for grace. Okay? It's referring to the agape love of God, which has made grace provisional to us. Amen? So when we're talking about that this is a phrase of praise, it's basically saying, Lord, your loving kindness, your covenant, steadfast love, it endures forever. Meaning, it is forever. Aren't you thankful that God's love that promised you and provided for you all these different things is everlasting? It never ends. It's faithful. It's true. It's always there. Love never fails. Oh, glory to God. And that is what the Lord tells us to consistently say in our lives. Amen? What should we be saying? Lord, thank you. Your love is forever in my life. Lord, thank you. Your promises and your grace are consistent. They do not change. They are faithful. They will accomplish everything you said they will accomplish. This is something we're supposed to be saying all the time. Glory to God. So that's the way this psalm begins. And then he goes on to say, let Israel now say this. Let the house of Aaron now say this. Let those who fear the Lord now say this. Sounds just about like everybody should be saying this. Amen? And then he said this, verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Praise God. Now, we've called on the Lord in distress, right? You've gone through some distressful situations. And what do? You call on the Lord. You know what the Bible tells you? He'll set you in a broad place. A broad place. What does that mean? An enlarged, wide expanse of a place. And some translations say, he set me free. How many of you know he set you free? Oh, glory to God. You have been set free. This has actually already happened in Christ Jesus. You know that? He has delivered me from the power of darkness. He has delivered me from all the works of the devil, from all that is evil. He has already done it. And so guess what? I'm not distressed anymore. I shouldn't be. I should realize God's already done this. He's already provided this in my life. And then it goes on to say, the Lord is on my side. Say it with me. Say, the Lord is on my side. And then he goes on to say, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Boy, I'm just telling you, sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, you know, things like Psalm 23 or this psalm right here, if a preacher were to come and stand before you today and you didn't even know this was in the Bible and just began to stand up before you today and say, hey, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And they go through and quote the whole 23rd Psalm to you. And you didn't even know Psalm 23 was a biblical thing. You'd walk away from this place saying, who does that preacher think he is? It just certainly sounds a little arrogant that he's talking all these ways about himself. That's the way David talked. You understand that? So it's not arrogant. It's confidence in their God. It's knowing who their God is and what he has done for them. So when you say the Lord is on my side, you're basically declaring you don't need to fear anything. What can anybody do to you? Go over to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place there. Romans the 8th chapter. Thank you, Jesus. We're talking about the spirit of faith today. And the spirit of faith talks away, carries itself away, because it knows something. And it knows it today. Romans 8, 31. Look at this. Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, these are very important truths to get, particularly when you're being persecuted, when people are saying negative things about you, when you're dealing with some personal conflicts with other people. How many of you have ever had somebody say something nasty about you, slandered you a little bit, done some things to you that they shouldn't have done? Well, how did you react to that? Well, the way we should react, because I know we've probably all failed at this at different times, but what's the way we should react? Well, what can man do to me? God's on my side. I'm going to tell this story just because I like telling it, but there was an experience in my life where, you know, I was getting the revelation of who my God said I was and how much he loved me and everything he had provided for me. And I was working a particular job up in Watkinsville, Georgia, and I had a boss. You know, we've all had them before. I had a boss that just did not like me. I mean, she absolutely, for whatever, I don't know why. I mean, if you get to know me, you'd like me. I'm just going to tell you. If you really know me. If you don't like me, you don't know me. I tell people that about my wife. I was like, if you ever got a problem with my wife, you the one with the problem. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Amen. Y'all should have said amen right there so she could have heard that. Praise God. So this girl did not like me. And it got all over me because everybody wants to be loved and liked and received and accepted, particularly when you don't believe you've done anything to deserve somebody's disdain towards you. And I remember this one particular day I'd left work. I'd go home on my lunch break, and I'm driving home, and I'm just whining to the Lord, God, why doesn't she like me? I wish she liked me. I mean, I was just whining. There's no way to put it. And then the Lord spoke to me, and I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but distinctly on the inside of me in my heart, I heard the Lord say to me, said, Trey, why do you care if anybody else ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you? How many of you know that's biblical? The Bible talks about we are the elect, meaning we are the chosen ones of God. And what that means is the most high, weighty, and influential electoral vote there could ever possibly be, Lord God Almighty, our Creator, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the owner of all the gold, silver, and cattle on 1,000 hills, has said, I want that one, and I want to put them in office. That's what happened. That's reality. So here's the deal. What the Lord was saying to me is, if he's already chosen me, if he's already cast his vote towards me, why do I care if another person rejects me? Why is it important to me? And the truth is, when we get all down and discouraged because of what somebody says about us, it's only because of this. And it's tight, but it's right. But I'm going to go just tell you. It's all because at that current moment, we're esteeming their opinion more than we are God's. Okay? So what do? We repent of that wrong way of thinking and say, Lord, I know they don't like me right now, and I know they're saying these things about me, and I know all these things are happening, but I thank you that you have elected me. I thank you, you have chosen me, that you love me and you think the world of me, and you did so much in that love for me that you gave Jesus to die for me. And you turn your attention back over to these things. And then you can say, if God be for me, who can be against me? So then it creates almost kind of like a different perspective when somebody comes and says something negative about you. You know? It's like I've told people before, you know, being in ministry, people feel like it's their privilege to come and tell you all the things that you're doing wrong. I mean, it happens. I'm just going to tell you. And I've had, particularly by having stuff that's out there on social media going around the world and different things like that, I have different people that will just tell you all kinds of things. And I'll say, listen, I've been criticized by experts. I'm not worried about little spurts. And they don't like that very much. But you know, it's not, people are going to say things about you. If you're doing things right, if you're running with God, you're going to run into the devil, or you're probably running in the same direction with him. It's just going to be that way. So the devil is going to stir up people to say all kinds of harmful, mean things about you. And what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to turn your attention back to, what does God say about me? I'm not focusing on what they say about me. I'm focusing on what God says about me. And I'm going to keep myself encouraged in those things. And I'm going to say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. And God is there with me. He loves me. He loves you. Hallelujah. I mean, when was the last time we meditated on the fact God is at my side? You know, this creates a whole different approach when the devil comes and stirs up all kinds of stuff around you. Have you ever watched the little kid? He's got a bully that comes at him, and this bully is all the time picking on him and beating up on him and all this kind of stuff. When he's by himself with the bully might be getting the better hand of him. But what happens when the little kid, little Johnny, gets around Pawpaw? And he's there with him. What does he do? He might be a little bit more confident towards that bully. He might do these kind of things. And then he runs over here and he gets behind Pawpaw. Because he knows Pawpaw is at his side. And guess what? What can man do to him? God is at your side at all times, whether you feel him, whether you can sense him, or anything like that. And because God is there, he's a whole lot bigger than any other problem. Keith Moore, a minister that we listen to a lot, I love this story he tells. He says that when he was young, I don't know if it was his granddad or uncle or something like that, they had a farm, and they had a big old bull. I'm talking a huge bull. And when you're a little boy, those big bulls are even bigger. And I think the bull's name was Fred. I can't remember the name. Let's just say it was Fred for lack of better things. So anyways, he goes and I think it was his granddad. He said, "You see," he said, "Keith, do you see Fred?" He goes, "Mm-hmm." He said, "Fred's big, isn't he?" He goes, "Oh yeah, Fred's big." And then his grandpa looked at him and said, "God's a whole lot bigger than Fred." Hallelujah. God is a whole lot bigger than your circumstance. God is a whole lot bigger than your mountain. And the only reason why our mountain seems so big in our life is because we are focused on the mountain and not on the God who's bigger than the mountain. We got to keep our eyes on him, praise God. So what do we say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? Psalm 118. Let's go back over there. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today. Praise God. Because this is helping. Hallelujah. If it don't help nobody else today, it'll help me. So thank y'all for coming and watching me get edified. Praise God. It goes on to say, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. I shall see my desire on those who hate me. I mean, how do you have confidence like this? How do you know? How did he know this was going to happen? Because he knew his God. It is better, look at this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So what are we seeing here? How do we get to the place where we are so confident that we will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord? Well, one of the first things you got to do, as we've seen already, you start off by being thankful. You get your attention off things that aren't working right, things that aren't lined up right, and start being thankful for all the things that are, right? So you're arresting yourself and you're pulling yourself back over into this place. The next thing you do is what? You have the confidence and know God's at your side. That's one thing you can praise him for. Amen? That he's there with you. God, like for example, I am not alone. God's with me and he is completely vested in this situation with me. Did you know that? He's actually in the situation with you. He cares. It's like this. You remember when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, right? And he's asleep in the boat. You remember that? And he's sleeping, and then the storm comes, and the disciples are just pailing water out of there, and they're freaking out. They're doing everything they can for self-preservation. And then what happens? They turn around and go wake Jesus up. And they said what? Lord! I'm going to say it in the King James. Lord, carest not that thou perisheth? How many of you know that wasn't the right question? The right question was not, Lord, do you care that this is happening? It's the right question is, why do I care? Why am I carrying these cares? Why do I have the anxiety? So Jesus gets up and he stills the storm and does it as an example and says, where's your faith? And so forth. Here's my point. When it comes to your life, which is your boat, are you aware that Jesus is in you? Christ is in you? Okay? If the disciples didn't have any confidence that the Father loved them, that the Father was for them, and that the Father was with them, they should have at least had enough confidence and wherewithal to know that he was at least with Jesus. And because Jesus was in the boat with them, they were going to get to the other side. They were not going to sink. So my point is this, is even if you can't get the confidence in your heart yet that God really loves you particularly, individually, know that because Christ is in you, he ain't going to let you fail. Do you see what I'm saying? God's in you, and he does love you, but man, he's got things vested in you, and he'll get you to the other side if you'll let him do it, praise God. So you got to have that confidence. God's on my side. He's with me. He's going through this with me. And then don't put your confidence, listen to this, don't put your confidence in man or in princes. How many of you know that is something that people have failed at, even in the church? How many people have put too much confidence in the past year in our government and who our president is, in the prophets, in this and in that and all these kind of things? Don't put confidence in people. Put confidence in God. He's the one that you put your faith and hope in. Amen? So that's what he's saying right here. So even with a doctor that you might have full confidence in. Well, my family's been going to this doctor for decades. And we love Dr. So-and-so. And he's been good to us. Well, he's not God either. So if he comes and tells you something that's contrary to what this book says, then I'm sorry, I might really like you and I might have you over for dinner, Dr. So-and-so, but that is not true. God's word says this, and you've got to respond with such force, such zeal, to where in a situation where you're presented with the bad news and they're telling you this is going to happen, you got to respond like Jesus did when Peter came and told him, you're not going to suffer like this. You're not going to go to the cross. What did he do? In front of everybody, he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You know why Jesus responded with such force there and did something that might have probably embarrassed Peter in that situation? Do you know why? It's because it was a temptation to Jesus. And Jesus knew that I have to respond with force initially before that acorn can take any root on the inside of me. How you respond when the ache happens, when the pain happens, when you hear the thing pop, when the news comes to you, how you initially respond a lot of times will dictate what you end up receiving in your life. Amen. So what do you have to do? The doctor comes to you and says, please sit down. All right, so now we're already prepared. Let's get your guns loaded. And the doctor comes and tells you, sit down. And then he comes and says, I hate to tell you this, but you have stage whatever cancer, and this is going to happen. What do you say at that moment? You know what you say? I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And the doctor's like, what? Sometimes, drastic times call for drastic measures. And you got to know these things, have these things hidden in your heart. So when these reports come, you know this is what's going to come up. This is what I'm going to say. And I've got the confidence in my God that this is what he said is my reality. Therefore, I'm going to say, verse 10, look at this. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, they were quenched like fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. I mean, how many times do you got to say, I will destroy them? I mean, you see what he's saying right here? Now, notice he didn't say, God will destroy them for me. He said, I will do it. In other words, it's not that you're putting your trust and confidence in yourself. It's not that you're putting your faith and hope and misplacing it in something else. But at the same time, you got to know that the ability to choose life and death is not in God's hands all the time. Sometimes he says for you to choose life. And you know what you say? I will beat this. So if the doctor comes and tells you, you're dying, this is happening, you know what you say? I'm going to beat this. My God is at my side. He's for me, he's with me, and I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And we're going to beat this. Next time, and say things to the effect of, next time you see me, I'm going to be doing this, I'm going to be doing that. This is not going to happen, this is not. You see, this is so foreign to so many people because faith is, right? This is the knowing. This is where we need to come from is, I'm going to dance again. I'm going to walk again. I'm going to come up out of this. I'm going to do all these things. Just like David, we talked about it Sunday. Just like David facing Goliath. And when he was heading towards him, what did he say? I'm going to take your head from you today. He envisioned victory. He saw what he wanted to see. And some way, somehow, he knew because his God was at his side and he knew God was able and powerful and all of these things, he knew, I can have what I say right now and I will choose it. So that's why we say, no plague comes near our dwelling. COVID has zero possibility of getting into our house. We are not allowing it. Amen. Confidence, because God has given us the ability to see our enemies destroyed through His grace in our lives. Praise God. So then it goes on to say, verse 13, you pushed me violently and that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Glory to God. He is our strength. He is our song. He has become our salvation. How does He become your salvation? When you have this kind of confidence, this kind of knowledge, and you know who your God is. So how does this happen? Happens like it did with David. You get in the presence of God, and you come to intimately be acquainted with Him. You know Him. You know who He is. You know what He said. Therefore, people can't shake you. Amen. You know, I've had people come to me with some doctrinal stumping questions before. There's certain things I'm like, yeah, I don't necessarily know how to explain that. But I do know this. God's good. He's faithful. And I have the core central knowledge of who God is. So you could never convince me anymore that God is the one that brings sickness and disease on people, that God's not willing to heal somebody. You cannot. I am absolutely confident and persuaded that my God is good and that it is His will for all of us to be healed. Period. Because I know Him and am persuaded. We need to all know God and be persuaded so that these confident words come out of our mouth. I will not die. I will live and declare the works of God in my life. Come on up, Judy. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If God is on my side, how can I ever lose? I can only be victorious. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, knowing this produces joy, doesn't it? Oh, glory to God. It produces joy. It produces happiness. It produces peace because God is with us and for us. I want us to do something a little different today. Instead of necessarily laying hands on people that need prayer today, I want us to declare a few things. Amen? Let's go over, I'm going to actually just read this to you. You're going to have one thing that you're going to say. Exactly. Thank you, Connie. It's that your mercy endures forever. Praise God. Men, what psalm was that again? No, not the one we were just looking at. The one where they say, oh, here it is. It's 136. I'm going to say the first stanza. You're going to say the second one. And yours is always going to be, for His mercy endures forever. So let's say it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters. To Him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, His servant. Who remembered us in our lowly state. And rescued us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. How many of you know that would be a good idea for us to do that regularly, to remind ourselves of everything God's done for us and all He's able to do? Why? For His mercy endures forever. Lord, we lift our hands to You now, and we do declare that You are good, and that we are thankful people that You, in Your mercy, Your covenant, steadfast love, You endure forever. Because love never fails. You are faithful and good and great. We bless You. We thank You in this place today, knowing that You are our God, we are Your people, and we can have confidence in You. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen.